Well, I'm Pastor Ron. So good to be with you. And it is an honor to be able to share whatever God wants me to share this morning. So I've prepared, gosh, all year for moments like this. As it was mentioned earlier, you know, I think Pastor Ben mentioned it. We spend our whole week praying and thinking about this moment. You know, every spare second that I have in my day or week, I mean, I'm very, you know, I if you followed me around, I'm not a very idle person. I keep moving, a lot of things going on in life, raising three teenage sons, that says enough. But every spare second, I'm thinking about what God wants to do in us and through us. And so when we come together in these moments, it's my prayer that we really encounter what God wants to do in us and that we're obedient to move forward. And that was my whole heart of kind of creating something that it's nothing new, but next steps, God meeting us right where we're at and taking us forward into his purpose and his will. How many people know God doesn't want us to go backwards? And God doesn't want us to stay right where we're at, right? Now, sometimes we're called to stand firm, but that's more in the context of when we're in a battle. Stand firm is in fight, not just stand firm and standing firm and never moving, but it's more standing firm in the context of fighting this good fight and not giving up. But the kingdom of God is moving forward. Was it Acura or Toyota? They got it right. Moving forward, right, is their mission. They stole it from the kingdom of God. Jesus wants to move forward. What does that mean? It means that his whole passion in life, he came to really sum it up to do three things. One, to reveal the Father's heart, who the Father was to people. That God is your Father. That was an amazing thought that you could personally know this transcendent God. Now he was becoming imminent in flesh and blood. He dwelt among us and you could encounter him and have a real relationship with him through repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then boom, Jesus going to heaven and now sending the Holy Spirit. God can live and dwell in us. Isn't that a powerful thought? I love the old Danny Chambers worship song, Lord of the heavens, Lord of the earth, Lord of the last days, Lord of the first, Lord of creation, too awesome to be contained by the heavens, yet living in me. Our God is too awesome to be contained in the heavens, yet he chooses to live and dwell inside of us. There's great capacity in you and I. Our hearts house the presence of God. Come on. And so Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. He also told Pilate on his judgment here on earth when Pilate found no fault in him in his declaration that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. He told Pilate when Pilate was trying to figure him out and really in awe of just the presence and the authority and the just the power he had on him in such a moment like that, as he had crucified many people and many people had come and made claims, but something different about this Jesus was worthy of a conversations and questions that Pilate had to ask him. And what was the reason for you being here? He said it was this, to testify of the truth. I've come to testify of the truth. And we live in a culture today that does not live by truth, it lives by feelings. Whatever I feel is true to me, and my feelings can dictate whatever I want to do in life. It's my feelings that determine what is right and wrong, not true. Jesus said, I came to testify of the truth. And the third thing was this. This is what he was passionate about. This was his whole mission. When they grumbled and complained against him, he would remind them in parables that I've simply come to do this, to seek and save those who are lost. To seek and save those who are lost. To see people who don't know him come to know him as their Lord and their Savior. And I've said this many times, you know, our destiny as sons and daughters, when we get saved and called into God's purpose, when we come forward and make that commitment, we do it kind of in the form of an altar call and a prayer and stuff like that. But as I've said before, this isn't the end of your faith. It's just the beginning. If it was the end from this moment, there'd be a translation up into heaven. You would be We'd pray, you'd make that confession, and boom, the ceiling would open up and you'd go be with Jesus forever. But guess what? That doesn't happen. Where do we remain? Here on earth. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray. Pray that thy kingdom would come and thy will would be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Yes. He leaves us here. He saves us, but he leaves us here to be stewards of his work and his purpose. To reveal the Father to the world. To manifest the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. To testify of the truth of who Jesus is. And to seek and save those that are lost. And we are in a season to where God is calling each and every one of us to what can be our greatest moment of faith in ever walking with him. Isn't that exciting? Yes. I mean, there's some seasons where God's not speaking that to us. There's times and seasons in life. Man, some seasons are tough and trying, and God's doing work in us through those seasons. And some seasons, there is time where it's God is doing something new and something awesome and something amazing. And this is the year God's been speaking that to us. It's a season of harvest. I won't get into that this week, probably next time that I speak, but it's a season of harvest, times and seasons. You know, when Jesus showed up to the Samaritan woman at the well, it had been after a long day of ministry, and rightfully so, the disciples were hungry and tired. And when you're hungry and tired, what do? You go after two things, food and what? Bed, rest, right? So they went after food, and Jesus went somewhere else. He went to the well to meet and having a divine appointment encounter like this right here, right? Those are divine appointments. Yeah. With the Samaritan woman. And he met her. And her life was changed forever. And she, as we keep reading in John chapter 4, her life was so changed. A woman who was very dysfunctional and very insecure. And that dysfunction and that sin and that insecurity that we all have to deal with in our own lives, led her to have multiple relationships, and she was in an immoral relationship at the time she had an encounter with Jesus. And we know that there was such a radical transformation in her life as she tasted. She was there to drink natural water, but Jesus offered her water of the Holy Spirit in his presence and his purpose and his salvation that she had never tasted before. And using that metaphor, he said, if you drink of this, you'll never thirst again. Touching the very essence of why we were here and what we were created to be and to do. And we know it was such a radical transformation that she went back to her village and talked about this Jesus. And something had so changed in her life that people began to take her serious enough to say, I want to go hear for myself. Yes. And they went. And many believe, not just because of her testimony, but because they had a real encounter with Jesus. Yes. And the disciples show back up, bellies probably a little bit more full from a meal, still probably tired. And they begin to ask him, why are you talking to this woman? Jews considered Samaritans very unclean people. Women in the day were looked down upon as you know, less than men. They had a real false value on them in regards to equality. All that was going on. Why are you talking to her? Why aren't you eating with us? And he said, my food is to do the will of the Father. My food. Think how much time in America, how much food we waste, how much time we spend in our days, ordering our day around our consumption of food. It's okay to eat. Nothing wrong with eating. I'm not beating you up for having a meal. I have plenty of them. But he said something, my food. My food, what drives me, what energizes me, what nourishes me, what gives me a sense of purpose is to do what it is that my Father's doing. Yes. And he said, you know, I hear it being said that, wait, 4 more months and the harvest will come. And he said, no, 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 no. I say, look up now. The fields are ripe for harvest. Now is the time of harvest. And it was all in the context of this radically lost person getting radically saved.
Right.
Now is the time of harvest.
Amen.
And we're in a time like that. And here's the great challenge for us, church, speaking prophetically to you. As if we did kind of the average age of us here in the congregation this morning, is it would be fair to say we're more seasoned people. I like that. Isn't that a good word? I'm seasoned. I'm a seasoned, Nancy said, mature person. Took a picture with my kids the other day, and now I'm at the phase of life. Remember being there when I look at my own pictures after seeing them, I'm like, at first I go, that's my father. No, that's me. I'm like, who's this gray-haired guy in this picture? Oh, it's me. And so as a seasoned people, here's the great challenge we face, is to really believe. Because we've had our experiences in Jesus, and they formed our paradigm of thinking and our worldview. And let me tell you, the great challenge today, and it's really the word for us, is that God is saying, release the old, forget about the past. The new is here, embrace it. And see, it's really the big idea today. I'm just kind of flowing here. Glad you're here. Pull up my big idea. Thank you, Chris College. The new cannot begin until the old ends. God is doing a new thing in us. It's not like before. It's not like before. The great thing of the past is we can learn from it and get wisdom and experience, but we can't live there. We don't live in the past. We live in the right here, right now in Jesus. And with that, we always are forward looking with hope and faith and expectation in the context that our God is good and he's faithful and his love endures forever. And each battle as the years go by is to find yourself in that place right here and now, still believing that truth that God is good and he's faithful and his love endures forever. Because if there's any cracks that begin to develop in our heart or in our soul that doubt that very statement, it causes us to not live by faith. And the only other result is to live out of our own experiences, our own paradigms, our own hurts or insecurities or fears. And that's not where God wants us to live. God wants us to live in the reality of the new thing he is doing in us and through us. Last week, who remembers the title of the message? Church of what?
Power.
Come on, Susie, do you take good notes?
Power.
I was a communication major in college at FSU. I majored in communication. My wife refuses to believe that that's true. She thinks I faked my degree on the wall in my office there. Married folks, anybody can relate to that? Look at all the women. Yes, yes, yeah, they jumped on that quick. Sorry you got to deal with us, men. We needed help. That's why God made you. We need help. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So with that, God wants to use us, right? And the message last week was church of power. Church of power. My whole point in being a communication major is I learned it. If you don't write down something, you forget 90% of what you hear. That's statistical facts. And think about it. We've created a whole church culture in America where you come and listen for however long-winded we get and probably forget 95% of what we say. How can that be effective? How can that be effective? And so the whole thought is that we're a church of power, or that is our destiny. I concur. I agree. But what is we read scriptures and we get into the New Testament, as we leave Luke 24, what is the purpose of power? Why does God give us power? Why does the Father want to empower us? It's a great question. See, it's not just for an experience every once in a while with God on a Sunday morning or whenever we get together. It's not to kind of just touch us and feel a certain way. Are you with me?
Yes.
God's power comes upon us for a reason. And as we leave Luke 24, Jesus is reminding them as he's kind of restoring them back to the place after they had deserted him, and he resurrects and manifests himself to them and reminds them of the mission and the purpose for which he had called them and discipled them and trained them. It says he opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, still teaching them and training them. He said, this is what was written. The Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance of sins, forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then he says this, you are witnesses of these things, reminding them, you are witnesses of these things. You are to go forth and preach for repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all, in my name, to all the nations, beginning right here in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send what the Father has promised. Are you following me?
Yes.
I'm going to send what the Father has promised. But stay in the city until what? Until you are clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high, right?
Yep.
We pick it up in Acts chapter 1. If you were to jump there and read it, that Luke quotes this very passage of scripture. He quotes this. And they're kind of in a frame and a mindset of wanting to know, man, is this the time when Israel is going to be restored? Is the kingdom going to manifest and Israel be restored? And said, it's not for you to know that kind of times and seasons. But here's what's going to happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. Yes, that includes Tallahassee, Florida today. You will be what when the power gets upon you? You'll be witnesses. And all throughout scriptures, Paul would write back to the church, or if you read the book of Acts, you know, it's funny, there was no name for who we were destined to be. What am I saying? It was just simply this. People were either disciples of someone or they weren't. But the disciples found themselves getting called something different. If you're watching, if you like golf, I don't, but I like to watch major golf. Brooks Koepka is about to win his second PGA championship in a row. He's won 2 U.S. Opens in a row, 2 PGA championships in a row. No big deal in the realm of eternity. Big deal in golf. You know why? Because nobody in the history of golf's ever done that. And he's up by 7 strokes right now, going into the final round. Nobody in the history of playing golf has ever done that. He's from Florida State, by the way. Alumnus of Florida State. Pastor Charles played golf with him one time. Tells the story. He was out at Seminole Golf Course. Guy pulled up in a cart with him, and he was looking to just kind of finish up and play. And he said, hey, you mind if this guy jumps in with you? Pastor Charles said, no, he can play with this. And they looked at Pastor Charles and goes, don't worry, he won't slow you up. It was Brooks Koepka. 350-yard drive later, right? And so the announcers are going, man, this guy's doing things somebody else has never done. He's got to have a nickname. We got to call him somehow. How about Big Games Brooks? Big Game Brooks. I mean, this guy's so good and amazing. He's doing things nobody else has ever done before. We got to call him something. We got to get a nickname. See, when Jesus' disciples showed up at Antioch, was it? Where was it? Huh?
Yes.
See, they showed up and they were doing things that were so amazing.
Right.
They said, man, we got to call them something.
Yes.
We got to get a nickname.
Yes.
They're doing things that only one man's ever done before, the Christ, Jesus Christ. We got to call them something. And it's, Scripture says they were first. It's the only mention of the word. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? Because they were saving people. They were healing people. And they were delivering people in the name of Jesus. So they said, we got to call them something. We're going to call them Christians. They're like Christ.
Yes.
That is our destiny. That is why the power comes on us. Do you know that we are the institution on planet Earth that exists for its non-members?
No.
We don't exist for us.
That's right.
We don't exist for our preferences or what we like or our own cultures. Come on, we're go-to church. One of our values is ethnic diversity. What does that mean? It means we don't gather based upon our cultural preferences. We gather with a kingdom mindset that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and Jesus is going to build his church.
Yes.
We don't gather based upon preference. What should we gather based upon? God's presence, that he's touched us and he's changed us and he's destined us to be witnesses for him. Look, let this be a great example. You know what's so refreshing of having Pastor Ben Du in town? You know what's so refreshing to me? Is he wasn't born in America. He didn't grow up in American religion. It's refreshing. Thank God for doctors. I love Dr. Curio. I'm doing my 50 exam tomorrow at 2 p.m. with Dr. Curio. What'd you say?
Good luck.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to that. And I love Dr. Curio. I'm sure he's going to make it as pleasant experience as he can. Big baseball fan. We'll have a lot to talk about with the NFC going to the state championship this week. And so there's half of me looking forward to it, and there's part of me not. No pun intended. So with that, I love Chad Gray, physical therapist in town. Amazing. Has helped me with my back. You know Chad? Chad, amazing. Helped me with my back, my knee, my shoulders, my neck. I mean, times when I was ready to get operated on, pain-free. But see, I've been so conditioned over the years living in America that, man, when I need something, I go to people. Ben grew up, man, you don't have access to that kind of stuff on the mission field. Where do you got to go to? You got to go to Jesus. So he does something that just baffles me. When people need healing, he prays for them in the name of Jesus. And I went, oh, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do first. And guess what's happening? They're getting healed. He saw a leg grow out. Training a guy's leg was too short. I would have sent him to Chad Gray, pastor. Where did he send him? To Jesus. Leg grew out. God got healed. Had a good workout. And now he has guys sitting next to him. Why? Because they've encountered a Christian. Someone doing the works of Jesus. And see, that's my goal. That's my main goal, is to get us living Sunday through to Sunday like Christians, doing the work of Jesus. You know, scriptures say that there's two things as you read them, as you read through the scriptures, there's two things constantly that mark us as true believers in Jesus, true followers. See, I come from the athletic world, and everybody in the athletic world, when you join a team, sooner or later, you find your rightful place on that team, because you either have the goods or you don't. Are you with me? And all of you get evaluated, you get film, you show up Sunday after the game, and you think you were doing something well, and they show you. You thought you were hustling. Nope, you weren't. They watch everything you do. You with me? So you're used to being evaluated and critiqued and practice, trained, equipped, so that when you step on the field, you've either got it or you don't. And everybody settles into the right place, because when you compete in practice, you realize, you know, man, I'm either better than him or I'm not. And as you practice and train and work together, you develop respect for one another. Scripture calls it the fellowship of sufferings. It's the suffering church that is unified and powerful all throughout Scripture. And when an amazing bond of unity happens like that, people take the rightful places, man, it's like there's a unity that's released and great power and synergism. And Paul used body references, he uses sports analogies, he uses all that trying to get us to understand that, man, he was ministering to the Gentiles, they were sports fanatics, and he goes, man, the way they compete for prizes, and the way they labor together, and the way they suffer, and the way they run, and the way they fight, we should do that for Jesus. The way that, man, the whole world is enamored by a trophy that collects dust. Come on, we've got an eternal reward of Christ Jesus, our prize. When people look at, you get around athletes and soldiers and farmers, man, Jim Bennett. Why can Jim Bennett say the very things that Bindu testifies that, man, when he's in need, he goes to his books and goes, where can I give? Where did he learn that? He learned that because he grew up with nothing. Who did he have to rely on? Who did you have to rely on? God to provide, Jesus. You can't tell that man God's not real. God stepped into his life and said, I'm going to take someone and do something amazing to him, to my glory. Powerful. And all throughout Scripture, as you read it in context, there's something. There's things that mark us as believers. Paul would write and say, hey, I'm going to show up. I'm going to see what kind of power you have. See what kind of power you have. And the other thing Jesus said when he showed up, what'd he say? You'll know them by what? Their fruit. And look, it is normal. You know, we live in America where extraordinary, amazing, like Christianity is someone to get saved or healed or whatever. That's normal Christianity. You can't open your Bible and the Gospels and Acts and read without seeing the supernatural power of God and fruit manifesting all throughout Scripture. You know, there's so many statistics I could read. I'll read this, tell an encouraging story, and be done. Here's how ineffective the American church is in reaching the lost, okay? Now remember, what does our Lord and Savior live to do? What is he on mission to do? What has he saved his body to do, his people? What did he say in Luke 24? What did I quote in Acts chapter 1? He gives us power to be what? Witnesses. When we're witnesses, what does the Lord expect to happen? People to come to know him, right? Yeah. Right? I mean, that's the expectation, right? The American church is notoriously ineffective in reaching the lost. Campus Crusade for Christ reported that it takes 1,000 laymen and 6 full-time pastors a full year to lead one person to Jesus. That's not effective evangelism. Do you know in America today, there's not one county in America that they can report where the body of Christ as a whole in the county is growing? Not one. Some churches are. You know, within a county, there'll be a church that might be growing. But when you really dig inside, it's more church transfer than evangelism. Because now it's the latest and greatest thing, right? There's not one county in America where the church is growing. Not one. Jesus lives to seek and save those that are lost. Maybe we're doing it wrong. See, what's the big idea again? Put it up, Chris. I know it. The new cannot begin until the old ends, right? And that's all I'm asking is that there would be an openness and a willingness to change. Let me read leave with an encouraging thought, and we'll be done. By the way, if you got to go, you can go. No conviction at all. I understand times, appointments, and all that. So you're free to come whenever you want to, and you're free to go whenever you need to. City of Ephesus. This is the Apostolic Church Arising. Great book. I'm reading two right now, Necessary Endings by Henry Cloud in Apostolic Church Arising. I actually just finished it. Incredible book. You can see all my highlights. See that? Incredible book. City of Ephesus, it was estimated to be about 500,000 people. It housed the Temple of Diana. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. The whole city economy was run by idols from this Temple of Diana. It was the place in the world, it says here, it was the hub for pagan religion. It was known as the center for magic and the occult in the Roman Empire. This is Ephesus. You with me? Pre-disciples showing up. 500,000 people, Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world, the center of the universe for pagan religion, cult worship, magic, you know, occult magic and all that other stuff. It was a dark place. In the Roman world, books of spells, incantations and magical formulas were called Ephesian writings. Okay? That was what Ephesian was like. That was what Ephesus was like. Paul shows up, begins ministering. City begins to encounter Jesus as the Lord and Savior. It says this, that the Ephesian church grew so rapidly during the time that the economy of this city was disrupted. One of the major industries in Ephesus was the manufacturing of images of the goddess Diana. By the end of Paul's two-year ministry in the city, so many people were turning to Jesus that nobody was buying idols. The idol makers literally rioted in the streets to protest their loss of business. You can read that in the book of Acts. Riots starting because Jesus was being preached and their businesses were going bankrupt. So many people were being converted. About 50 years after Paul's visit to the Roman, by the time Paul set Timothy in place as the church's apostolic leader around AD 62, they estimate that the Ephesian church may have had 100,000 members in it. That changes your thoughts when you read the book of Ephesians now, doesn't it? 100,000 members. See, that's why Paul had to tell Timothy, as a young pastor coming in to pastor 100,000 members, right? That's why now God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, right? Don't let anybody look down upon your youth, but set an example in godliness and teaching and instructing and sound doctrine and all those things. Does that make sense? For 80 people, you don't have to give those instructions. For 100,000, you do. That's what was happening. One writer, Pliny, wrote to the emperor complaining about the situation in the Ephesus region. He wrote, temples to heathen gods are almost totally forsaken, and Christians are everywhere in multitudes. The church at Ephesus literally transformed the territory. The dark occult region was changed. Corinth. It was the place that they described it as the hardcore unsaved. Radically transformed. None of these places. My point is, these cities were not Christian cities when they entered. Nobody knew Jesus. And the antithesis of what the gospel stands for was being practiced. They called you a Corinth woman because of the prostitution and the orgies and the sexual immorality that went on in that city. That's why Paul writes so much to Corinth about sexual immorality. It was like Vegas. It was where you went to where, what's the motto? What stays here, stay, you know? That was Corinth, right? Let me tell you, Jesus lives to reveal the Father's will, his heart. He lives to testify the truth. He lives to seek and save those that are lost. And it's our time. Worship team, you can come on up. You know, we are working hard to implement next step processes for our church where we can help train and equip you to be effective as a minister. And it's really going to take a shift of mindset. The new cannot begin till the old is gone. Do you know that you're not laymen or laywomen? You know what that word means? It's not a biblical word. It's not found in the Bible. It means those without knowledge or training. The biblical word is that we that are called into the fivefold ministry, they're actually callings, they're people, they're not gifts, they're people. Apostle, evangelist, pastor, prophet, teacher. I didn't put those in order, but the fivefold ministry is for one reason. Pull it up, Chris. It is for the what? The equipping of the saints. To equip the saints for works of ministry. Can you pull that up there, that slide, Chris? Not that one. The line, it just says equip people for the works of ministry. And here's the thought. For the new cannot begin until the old is gone. Is that's the whole reason, to equip people for works of service, right? Here's the thought. Every member is a minister. And this is the radical mindset change that I believe is happening in us. The church of power is church. If we are a church of power, it means that we are witnesses for Jesus, where every member is a minister. Say that with me. Say, I'm a minister. Now, let's be really honest. For how many people, that's a radical mind shift. Just raise, yeah. Thank you, Char. I'm training Char now. I'm her personal trainer, physically. She's awesome. She's a woman of power, man. We're getting her in a little better shape. But she's ready to kick the devil's butt. Come on, be honest. Radical mind shift. I'm a minister. I'm a minister. You're a minister. You're called to save, heal, and deliver those that are lost. See, here's the shift, is you don't come here on Sunday mornings to gather and to receive. You come in the presence of God that's in you to minister. It's an overflow. Tomorrow, God's got assignments for you. He's got people all around you that you're to minister to. But see, if we get real honest with ourselves, we don't feel equipped. And we're trying to change our church culture. Are you with me? Amen. See, we've got a great, you're wonderful people, but we got to change our culture to where every member becomes a minister. God's not satisfied with our 80 in the room. That is not acceptable, church. It's not, are you with me? I'm not trying to beat you. I'm not screaming right now. I'm not foaming at the mouth. I'm trying to be so sweet. I'm not trying to condemn you. Are you with me? But I am trying to speak the truth of Jesus to you. This is not acceptable to him. What Pastor Ben mentioned our vision. It's to see the city of Tallahassee transformed as though people obey Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's no contentment in us until every knee has bowed. That's the heart of Jesus. It's every member and minister. So we've got a 4E process. We've got to help you identify where you're at. Are you at the engaging or evangelism phase? Are you at the, man, it's time to be established in the faith, in the church, in the faith, in the Word of God? Are you from there, once being established, are you now ready to be equipped to make disciples? Every single one of us in the room should be leading some form of small group. That means you and somebody else, minimum, because you're leading people to him. That's normal Christianity. Look, what do you think judgment is for us? It's not for our salvation and our past. You know what it's for? It's what are we bringing to him? What are you going to bring to Jesus? Like, I'm bringing you a bag of fruit? I mean, that's a bad example. A bag of flowers? No, it's our glorious inheritance is the saints. It's people coming to know him. We're going to start back our Every Nation Leadership Institute, helping develop people in a worldview. And when all that's done well, it's the final phase is what? It's the empowering phase where you're empowered now to really minister, to really bear fruit. Do you know that when we read the transformation of these cities, hundreds of thousands of them? See, where did Jesus say he would first begin in the book of Acts? Jerusalem, right? So, right, they gathered. What happened when Peter preached his first sermon? 3,000 in a day came to know him, right? So they got a little bit content, maybe. Combination of maybe being content and the reality of just radical transformation happening in cities. But persecution hit, and they got scattered. And what happened? Here's what happened. The apostles didn't go out. Who went? The members of the churches. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and the members of the churches went out and did what? Turned the world upside down. What's my point? That's how trained and equipped they were to minister. We read stories of Stephen and others in the scripture, right? They were people just like us sitting here in church one day. Became powerful evangelists. There's evangelists. There's apostles here in this room. There's pastors, teachers, prophets. There's people with gifts of healing and prophecy. It's time to activate. So next step. What's our next step? I said it last time. We've got to get great with our one-to-one book. Here's the good thing when we evaluate our cultures. We know where people are at. They're lost. Start with the simplicity of the one-to-one book in people's lives. One-to-one book. We're going to be setting up. Pastor Ben's going to be heading it up. A training. We want to train you how to use the one-to-one book. If you're going to be effective as a minister, you have to have... It's got to be very intentional. You got to be willing as a mentor. You have to have methods that are transferable. In other words, what I do to someone, then they can go do to someone else, right? Methods that are transferable and materials, simple materials that you can take people through based upon the Word of God. We're going to help you. We're going to help you. Talked to Ben yesterday. Man, we are passionate about seeing you all equipped to be a minister. And we're going to shift our mentality to come here and receive something to, man, I am now, I'm a minister in this place. Look who I'm leading to Jesus. Look who I'm training up. Look who I'm raising up. Begins with the one-to-one book. Ben, do we have a sign up or anything? Have we cleaned it? So there's a sign up. We're going to do a training. You can find him, find me. We want to help you get trained to be a man. That's your next step. You with me? Say next step. That's your next step. That's your next step. Very simple. Got that? Next step. All right. With that, you're free to go. God wants to minister to a few folks. Jim Bennett, come on up. I'm done. I was done like 30 minutes ago. It's his birthday today. Turn around, turn around, turn around. Stay right there. Turn around. Come on, Bindu. Eddie K, come on up.